Today's reading comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Hey, Tuesday night, is it Tuesday night? Tuesday night, there's going to be a great experience here. It's called An Evening in December. It's a women's event. So if you're a guy, sorry. But for the women in the room and in the community, we do this every year. Ellie LaFaro is the speaker. She's a very well-known speaker in the area. And the music group she's bringing with her again this year is Point of Grace. My favorite Christmas CD is by that group. And frankly, I'm kind of amazed that they're going to be in our sanctuary and that I'm not allowed to come. But that's a different issue. But no, seriously, they are really, really good. And I just want to say if you're out there and you're not doing anything Tuesday night, there's still a lot of tickets available. And you can either walk in and pay for it then, because all the money goes to helping children worldwide. So it helps the kids in the hospital, and it's just a win-win-win. So I want to encourage you to think about that and invite your friends to it. And now I would ask you, would you pray for me with me as we share the sermon? Lord, in so many ways, we're trying to make this a meaningful Advent. A time when the music of the season reminds us of your light, a time when we're sometimes quiet and reflective, but to make this a season that isn't just full of activity and weariness, and to honor the best of what it means to celebrate the light of Christ coming into the world so that we really might have a Merry Christmas, a Christmas that's so consumed by not only our celebration of your birth, but what you're doing in our lives today and how grateful we are for that, that it brings us great joy, so that all the music makes sense to us, all the preparations make sense to us, all the love that we intend to share in this season makes sense to us. And so I pray that this sermon itself would be a part of that, and that your Holy Spirit would speak through it, and that you would use this time to bless those who've given other time and they've come to worship you. And I pray that you would be with us and give inspiration to both the speaker and the listener. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul says that we should be like lights in the heavens, like stars shining in the heavens. And he didn't have this term because it was developed later, but there is a scientific term for that. It's called albedo. And I'll say that, albedo. Albedo, now you've got a new word, right? You can impress your neighbors and your friends. So here's what albedo. Albedo is about the reflection, how much reflecting is a planet doing or a moon doing in the heavens. So Venus, for instance, has a really high albedo. It's 0.65. 65% of the light that hits Venus is reflected. That's why on the average night when it's not cloudy, you look up, you can almost always find Venus in the star. That high albedo does that. The moon, oddly, luckily it's so much closer to us, but the moon has a very low albedo, 0.07, which means only 7% of the light that hits the moon is reflected to us. So when you think about the Christian life, what that becomes is this question of, what's your spiritual albedo? How much of the light of Christ that's broadly reflected in the universe that God is giving us all the time, how much of that light do you and I reflect each day? Are we Venus, 65% or more, or are we the moon, 7%? And the problem with albedo is it's not just how much of the light of Christ is present in me, because here's the thing that you need to remember. I don't really have the light as much as I reflect the light. It's always God's light. Any good you see in my life that's coming out is not way to go, Tom. It's way to go, Jesus, that you could use Tom. But the hard thing about albedo in my personal life and my spiritual life is this. I've got a dimmer switch. And I can take a 90% albedo and turn it to about a 2% albedo, and I can do it in about 2 seconds. Sadly, I had this little moment yesterday where I was trying to have a pretty high albedo, and I just went, whew. And when I do that, I change everything. Everybody knows that it just happened. Everybody in the room can feel it. Because again, I'm not the source of the light. I'm just reflecting the light, and people know it. And they're kind, they're polite enough sometimes not to say it, but they know it. And I just go, whew. And down it goes. And the more I do this, the darker the room gets, the darker the relationships get. And I think that people are particularly likely to do that in times when they feel hurt by someone else. When you feel like somebody just said something that hurt you, when somebody says something and you perceive that they just wounded you and maybe even did it intentionally, is it your inclination to go like, wow, I really want to shine the light of Christ right now? Or do you just like, give me the switch, man. I'm just, whew. And this morning I want to show you what I think is just a remarkable moment in somebody's life where they do just the opposite. Rather than just doing this, they do this. And the light of God's love and mercy is reflected. And I've been working on this passage since Monday. And I have gotten to the point where my respect of Joseph of Nazareth is just sky high right now. And here's why. Joseph is in this really bad space. I'm going to go get a whiteboard. I'm not leaving. It's okay, but I'm going to keep talking. Joseph is in this really negative space where he is betrothed to Mary. Oh, I forgot to erase it. Okay. He's betrothed to Mary. Now, you should know this. In the first century in Judaism, they had a two-step process. The first process was you were betrothed, and that was, to our parlance, that was bigger than an engagement ring, okay? If two people get engaged and she puts the ring on her finger and she says, I do, if a day later she finds out that something's not right, she just pops that baby right off and goes, here you go, I'll see you later. Betrothal was different in the first century in Judaism. It had a sense of covenant making, but it ultimately that covenant was confirmed in the marriage ceremony. So first step was betrothal, second step was marriage. But that period in between betrothal and marriage was deeper in commitment even than our engagement. And you know, when you get engaged, that's a pretty big deal. Would you agree? Amen? Yeah, it's a big deal. Well, it was a bigger deal. And it was during that time that Joseph discovered something about Mary, the little uh-oh. And the little uh-oh was, Mary was what? Pregnant. So we all know the story, right? And so I want you to think about Joseph and Mary and what Joseph does in this moment. And I bet it was really tempting, because I find when somebody does something that feels uniquely wounding to me, I don't go, boy, do I want to be an agent of God's love and mercy in this moment. I don't do that. That's not who I am normally. And And Joseph could have begun to, he logically probably thought some things about Mary. Because Joseph knows one thing about this baby. Who is not the father? Him, right? So it's kind of a big deal. Would we all agree? I mean, seriously, he's not just hurt, he's wounded. He's wounded. We are betrothed. And you're pregnant. And I know who the father isn't. So what might he have he thought about Mary? By the way, I'm reading this book about, I'm going to do something on the whiteboard because I'm reading this book called Leadership and Self-Deception, and I just saw something in it that I thought might be helpful. So he might have said, Mary is what? That Mary, because again, what do? We do this. Mary is, give me a word, audience participation.
Unfaithful.
Mary is unfaithful. Give me another word. Mary is... Boy, you all have a really low creativity. You, Jiminy, they did better at 8 and they weren't even awake. Come on. Mary is selfish. Mary, now you're going, Mary is selfish. Mary is deceitful. D-E-S? E. Mary is that word. I can't talk and spell. Okay, Mary is deceitful. Mary's loose. I mean, I can think of some synonyms here, right? Okay, and you know, right? Wouldn't you be come on, man, would you not be thinking this? Now, here's what happens when we do this. At the same time, Joseph is probably thinking about himself. And here's what Matthew tells us about Joseph. If you look at this text that they're going to put up. Sorry to blend the whiteboard and the text, but let's just show them the text for a second. Because Joseph, her husband, was what?
Faithful
to the law. So Joseph might be thinking, and because other people observe this about Joseph, it wasn't just him. Matthew observes it. He was faithful. Okay, go back to the whiteboard now. Joseph is obedient. What else might Joseph think of himself?
Dependable.
Yes. Oh, now you got it. Okay. Dependable. Honorable. Honorable. Okay. Now, so what happens is we start to look at other people and we're like, you wounded me. Poof. Dimmer switch is going down. Light of God is just diminishing rapidly. And when that moment comes, there are two things that we tend to do. We put people in a box. And in the box we have for her would be, that Joseph might have for Mary in that moment is, you are unfaithful, you are selfish, you are deceitful, you are a loose woman. Shame on you. Shame on you. And how could you do that to me? I am faithful. And we will create a good box up here about who we are. I am faithful. I am obedient. I am dependable. I am honorable. And what I want you to notice, and the reason I wanted to use the whiteboard today, is we will always feel higher about ourselves and worse about others. And the distance here is our anger. And I'll tell you one thing about anger. Even if it's righteous anger, it's a dimmer switch on God's love and God's mercy. You know, Jesus, we always saw Jesus flipping the tables in the temple when, you know, but, and I know there are those clear moments where being angry is appropriate, but most human anger, it's just anger. And it's usually produced because we assume so little about the people around us and so much about ourselves. And so Joseph, if we can look at this passage again, Joseph, it says, was faithful to the law. And one of the things I want you to observe about Joseph is this. He was faithful to the law. He was a righteous man. He was a God-honoring man. He knew what we would call the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. He knew it. And you know what he knew? He knew Deuteronomy 22, 16, in there somewhere. Your wife's unfaithful, she gets pregnant, take her and the man involved, take them out in the middle of the village, stone them to death. Deuteronomy 22. And you know what is interesting about being a righteous person is you can use the Bible to hurt people. You can have license. You can use the Bible to have license. Says it right there. And Joseph could have, in this moment, if he wanted to really grab that dimmer switch, he could have gone to the village, brought shame on Mary and said, stone her to death. I don't care if she's pregnant or not. And a pregnant woman, think about this for a moment. A pregnant woman could have been stoned to death by the people of the village. But you look at the rest of the verse. And yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And you know what the two most important words there for me are, that I think are the two most important words? And yet. And yet. He could have exposed her to public disgrace. He could have had her stoned to death if he wanted to. By the first century, they really weren't doing that much. The rabbis had sort of said, let's not do that. But he could have exposed her to a disgrace and a shame that would have gone with her to her death as an old woman. And yet, which tells me that Joseph wasn't just a person who knew the law. He was somebody whose life had been formed by the law. He not only knew the ways, the commandments of God, but he had been so formed in them that what Christians would call the rule of love, the rule of love permeated every aspect of his life. And in this moment when he's been hurt, and this week I've been living with this, and I've been thinking, my goodness, in moments when somebody hurts me or says something about me or does something that uniquely damages me, I'm not like this guy. And maybe you aren't either. Maybe you've got my problem. Maybe you're a dimmer switch person. And you get like, I'm going to show you. And you know what's really hard is when we have a righteous anger that's fair. Because then we can use the Bible to hurt somebody. And I know it sounds complicated, but it is, isn't it? But not Joseph. He's got such a spirit of love about him. So Joseph, he's in this space. And so, and yet it says he had in mind to divorce her how? Quietly. And the thing that I think is so important is he had in mind, which means he's thinking about it. So he sort of I imagine this all happening in a day or two. He comes, let's imagine the day that he's really in the middle of this. We're betrothed. You're pregnant. You're unfaithful. You're selfish. You're deceitful. And he thinks on it. And he's like, something's not right. And in that moment, what he does is he's like, he becomes curious. And what curiosity does is it removes people from the box. And it makes us curious about what's going on, because I think what Joseph did is he's sort of like, this isn't Mary. This is not the woman I love. Like, I know she's pregnant, so I'm going to have to do something. I guess I'll divorce her quietly, but something's going on here. But I don't know about you, when I feel hurt, that's dark. That's a dark time. Is that true for you? When somebody says something or does something that feels uniquely aimed at you, doesn't it feel like a dark time? And here's the thing that Joseph does, is he makes an assumption. Go to the next slide, please. He believes God's at work in the darkness. So he had in mind to divorce her quietly, but I can picture Joseph going to his home and into his room. And again, I told you that we can't really understand the Bible narrative very easily because of these incandescent light bulbs that work so consistently. Because at night, Joseph would have really felt the darkness. Have you ever noticed that when you're really feeling angry or wounded, you feel it disproportionately late at night and early in the morning? Have you ever noticed that? You go to bed. Have you ever had those moments where you can't sleep? And you just lay there and think on it and stew on it. And then when you wake up in the morning, it's like the first thought. And I don't know about you, some of my darkest, saddest moments occur late at night and very early in the morning. And some days I physically get out of bed because I'm like, there is nothing good in this right here. If you've ever dealt with depression, those are probably awkward zones for you. Because most of us, when we feel depression, that's how, where it's uniquely located. And we have this assumption, if it's dark, God's not working. We assume that evil owns the dark. Anger owns the dark. We kind of believe that evil has such ownership of the dark that God can't even get in. But not Joseph. He had in mind to divorce her how? Quietly. He doesn't want to shame her. And I am believing right now that God works in darkness. that when you've got something in your life that's really hard and really complicated, that the faith-filled moment is when you believe, I believe God is at work even here, even now, and evil doesn't own my life. And that's a Joseph moment. So he goes to sleep, and God does this remarkable thing that you all know. God gives him this vision, this angelic vision, and this angel comes, and he says, hey, Joseph, understand you got some disturbing news lately. This child is of divine origin. And this child is being brought for the redemption of humanity. And as good of a man as you are, you weren't that good. And so this child that Mary has conceived is of God. And I want you to be its father. I want you to be his father. And I want you to give him the name Jesus. Is that the next slide? Give him the name Jesus. Now, you all know that the word Jesus, you probably heard this before, is Yeshua. It comes from a longer Hebrew name, Joshua. Joshua, do you remember Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land? So Moses gets them to the edge, and then Joshua takes them into the promised land. And everywhere the children of Israel go, they're outnumbered, and it's looking really bad, and people want to get them, and it's just terrible. And everywhere they go, Joshua is there are always these pause moments where Joshua's like, we're going to lose, you know. That's what we assume he's thinking, because God shows up and God says, hey, Josh, remember something. I will be with you. I'll be with you. It's a repetitive refrain in Joshua. And as he does that, we get this name. You're to give him the name Jesus. Listen, friends, Joseph, a man who knew the scripture as well as he did, would have gone right back to the Joshua text. But then the angel reminds him of something else. The angel reminds him of the passage in Isaiah that you and I read last week, if you were here in worship. And last week, remember the text, it says, and all this took place, this is what Matthew's telling us, not what the angel says. Matthew reminds us, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will name him what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And if you're a person like Joseph who's really embedded in the scripture, you would remember Joshua and God saying, Joshua, I'll be with you. So this name Jesus that he's supposed to give him, and the male, the father, would give the name. It means God helps, God saves, God is with us. And I can just picture the next morning, Joseph waking up and just thinking, I knew something wasn't right. Because I knew that Mary was faithful. And I knew Mary wasn't really that selfish. And I knew Mary really wasn't that deceitful news. Now, this is a little bit easier because Mary's just innocent. But the truth is sometimes people wound you and they're not innocent. But the question still remains, will we create a box around them and they only can be in that box? They're always defined by the thing they did to us. Or can we remove our anger and our sense of difference? And can we live in community even with people? Or maybe not in community, but maybe, because, you know, maybe you still have to have a boundary here, but do I have to hold you in contempt? And Joseph does this remarkable thing. He gets up the next morning and he does the exact thing that God asked him to. And you know why it makes him so happy? Because there is one thing a righteous person wants to do. There's one thing that makes a righteous person super happy. You know what it is? Doing the will of God. And so God gave Joseph the perfect gift, and the gift was clarity. You'll give him this name and you'll be his father. And you'll take Mary to be your wife. And you know, I've been thinking about this week. I've been thinking about how Mary, if Joseph would have come after Mary with all of these labels, Mary would have lived the rest of her life in shame. Shame. Even if they didn't throw rocks at her, they would have thrown emotional junk at her for the rest of her life. And so here's what's really interesting. Mary would have had all that shame. Mary, she would have had all that shame. But you know what Joseph does? When Joseph wakes up and he takes Mary to be his wife, the whole village knows that she's pregnant because it's, you know, it gets out, right? people kind of notice, amen? Now think about this. In a two-stage process, betrothal did not include marital union. So when Joseph wakes up and takes Mary to be his wife, do you know what he does? He's like, hey, Mary, I got this. I got you covered. He takes her to be his wife, and now you know what the village is talking about? He's not talking about Mary anymore. Who are they talking about? Hey, Joseph got busy a little early, didn't you? Hey, Joseph, you know that's not our custom, right? You know that's not the commandments. You know you broke the commandment. And Joseph is just like, yep. And Joseph transfers the shame off of his wife and onto who? Himself. Now, you know one of the things about these boxes? Sometimes we make these boxes where we're so good and others are so bad because the number one thing we want is to look really good. The number one thing we want is to look really smart, really righteous, really free of sin. And Joseph does something. Joseph actually takes his box and lowers it. And he takes the shame of Mary because people, he can't look at people and go, you know, it's God's son. Like, nobody's buying that, right? Seriously, are you buying that? Nobody's buying that. And so he takes the shame on himself. And you know what I realized this week is, do you know who does that later in his life? Jesus. Jesus takes the shame of our sins. And nobody in this room wants their sins to be listed on that screen. Amen? Anybody want a video of your life, the worst parts of your life up there? Anybody? Volunteers? No. So do you know who does? You know who takes my shame and your shame and puts it up on a cross is Jesus. And I wonder, I've been thinking this week, I wonder if Mary ever said after Joseph died, we think Joseph may have died relatively, you know, young, obviously younger than Mary because he's not spoken of again. I wonder if Mary ever sat down after Joseph's death and said, your dad, Jesus, you know who you are, right? And I was pregnant, but we weren't married. We were betrothed, but not married. And everybody was starting to look at me, and people were talking. And your dad said, that's my wife. And all the shame of the village came to me, came to your dad. And I wonder if when Jesus knew that he was going to take the shame of the world and put it on his shoulders, I wonder if he thought not just of his heavenly father, but of his earthly father. What a couple. A couple years ago, I did a month-long series on Mary. She's the most remarkable woman in the Bible. But this week, I've been thinking, what a remarkable couple. 3 things he teaches me. Number one, love people. This stuff, it's not love. It's dimmer switch stuff. Love is when we get people out of their box and stop thinking of them as you are bad, you are loose, you are whatever. We just say, I'm going to love you. And I'm going to love you. To, you know, some people in your life, you're going to love them whether they're good or bad. You're just going to love them because that's the deal. Amen? Number two, Joseph teaches me to embrace complexity. So often people want to come to church to make their life simple. Christian life isn't simple. It's odd that he can use the Bible to hurt Mary, isn't it? But he doesn't because of the rule of love that's in his life, because he is a righteous man. He isn't just an obedient man or Jesus is fussing at the Pharisees because of how they use the Bible to hurt people. And at the same time, he's saying, I've not come to end the law, I've come to complete the law. And you're like, Jesus, that's really complicated. And Jesus looks at us and says, yeah, that's why I gave you that really good brain up in your head. It is complicated. And you can do it if you love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. It's going to take all of it. Embrace, and that's what Joseph shows us today. And then finally, you have to long for what God will do. I think this is how Joseph could bear the shame, a righteous man bearing unfair shame. He knew things that nobody else knew. If you've ever been in a position as a parent or as a somebody in your job who knows things that nobody else knows, and sometimes you just have to bear a little shame, it'll arise out of your longing that God's will be done in and through you, because you won't care about shame. You won't care what people think of you. You won't need to get your box way up here, because that's not where the will of God is being done. The will of God is usually done way down here. Think about this month. Who's the person? What's the situation that most needs you to be the revealed light of Christ? You don't have it. That's why we're going to receive Holy Communion right now. The one who took our shame wants to radiate through us. What is your albedo in December? Amen.